chapter 1. Let's look at these two passages. And it's kind of taking off on where we've been the past couple of weeks.
I'm glad the air conditioning turned on because it was getting hot in here. It was more than 70 in here. My body thermostat says it's more than 70. So.
All right. Let's sit. Yeah.
Dwayne says it's just right. All the old guys say it's just right. So, Carla texted yesterday. She was at Mom's house. They were sitting out on the front porch. It was 77 degrees and kind of humid. Just a little bit of breeze going. And Carla said, Mom said we have to go inside. It's getting chilly out here. She said, I think Mom's finally getting old. So, the family joke, my mom was always hot. She hates the summers. She hated heat. She always liked it and cool. And now, though, that she's 90-wise, she's a little bit, yeah. So you won't be hot, you figure?
Yeah.
Well, I guess your skin gets thin and your blood gets thin and everything gets thin and you feel colder. So anyway.
All right.
I don't know what Madeline's excuse is because she's young and she's cold all the time.
She's from Haiti. That's true. You got to cut her some slack because she never saw winter until she came to America. So, anyhow. All right, Genesis chapter 14 and verse number 18. Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him.
Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done will honor and glorify the name of Christ, that it will be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
All right. The last couple of weeks we talked about the battle that has gone on for control of the universe to be the Most High God, to be the possessor of heaven and earth. We kind of did that, you know, in conjunction with Memorial Day when we remember our veterans and the battles they fought in for our physical liberty. And, of course, God is fighting a battle. Jesus Christ is fighting a battle for our spiritual liberty and for control not just of a little piece of land here on the earth, but for control of the heaven and the earth. God is given a title in Genesis chapter 14. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. And the title that goes with that is Most High God. So he's the Most High possessor of heaven and earth. And you notice at the conclusion of everything in Ephesians chapter 1, that he's going to bring all things together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So he's identified in Genesis chapter 14 as the possessor of heaven and earth, the Most High God. We're told in Ephesians that when everything is wrapped up, as it were, in the dispensation, the fullness of times, that all things in heaven and earth are going to be brought together to one in one in Christ. In other words, God has taken all his possession and brought it together under the authority and the headship of Jesus Christ. And of course, what happened in that intervening time, if you look in the book of Isaiah, as we did the last couple of weeks, as one of our starting points, the book of Isaiah and chapter 14, you see the fine ointment, as it were, that made it difficult for that to happen. Because in Isaiah 14, as Lucifer makes his boast, he says in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So Satan makes all these boasts, beginning in verse 13. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And you notice, each one of those boasts has something to do with something that Lucifer wants to do in heaven. And not even just the heavenlies, the outer, what we would call outer space, but in the throne of God. His goal, his desire, is always about ascending up.
You look at those five boasts he makes. I will ascend into heaven. So his goal is to ascend up to the throne of God. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So my throne will be above the angelic beings in the heavenlies. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The sides of the north is the city of the great king. It's identified in Psalm chapter 48. The city of the great king, the sides of the north, it's that dwelling place of God. The next one, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Again, I'm going to ascend up. I will be like the Most High. And again, the Most High, that is in that position after I ascend up, I will become the possessor of heaven and earth. And I'm going to ascend into that position and take the throne away from God. So every one of those boasts, he's going to ascend up. And we thought, one thing that we touched on last week, we didn't get into a little more detail of it today, not extraordinary detail, but a little more detail, is how the plan of God to retake, Lucifer says, I'm going to be the possessor of heaven and earth. He plunges the universe into sin, and God's plan to retake that universe, God's plan so that at the end, in Ephesians chapter 1, he brings all things together in one in Christ. Lucifer has made the boast, I will be the Most High. All things will be brought together in me. I will be the preeminent being. And God's plan is, and you see it fulfilled in Ephesians 1, no, Christ is going to be the preeminent being. All things will be brought together in one in him. He will be the one that reigns supreme, not Lucifer, not Satan. He will not be the one that reigns. But In Satan's boast and then God's response, we see the beginnings of the deception, if you will, that God planned. We see the beginnings of the battle plan that God had. So each one of those, I will ascend, I will be above the stars of God, I will be in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I'll be like all five of them are about, I'm going to ascend up, ascend up, ascend up. And if you go to Genesis chapter 3, well, even before Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis 1, so God's response to what Lucifer did, God's response to that I will ascend up, I will take the throne, I will be the Most High, I will be like the Most High, I will be the possessor of heaven and earth. His response to that, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God begins a process here, and we know the process. We're going to go through it all today. But he begins this process in verse 2 of Genesis. In verse 2 of Genesis, God focuses our attention, but more importantly, he focuses Satan's attention to where? To the earth. That's exactly contrary to what Satan said he wanted to do. Satan said, I want to ascend up. And God's battle plan is, I'm going to get your focus off of up here. And I'm going to get your focus on the earth. I'm going to get your focus off of ascending up here, and I'm going to get your focus on the earth. I'm going to use a feint, a trick, a deceit to redirect you to a place that you think is my priority. And if you look at Genesis chapter 1, everything about Genesis 1 is to build an environment where God can put a created being. Everything that he does, he makes. In that Genesis chapter 1, everything God puts there is something that we need to live, to survive on planet Earth. He makes light. He makes dry land. The dry land divides the water from the water. He makes plant life. He makes animal life. Even what he does in heavens, verse 14, and verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Even when God does something in the heavens, what's the goal of those lights that he puts in the heavens? To give light on, let them give light upon the earth, and let them divide the seasons and the times and the days and the years. And he introduces a way to keep time. Remember, before this, there's only eternity. But now, as God restructures the earth, he creates a being, us, ultimately, that's going to be locked in time. If you're going to be locked in time, then there's got to be a way to measure time. There's got to be a way to quantify time. And everything that God does in the heavens is to help us quantify time and to give light upon the earth. So his focus is entirely upon the earth. And then, as we saw last week, we looked at this passage when he creates Adam and Eve, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And he gave mankind dominion on the earth. Verse 29, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is in the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, so shall it be for me. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God creates this environment on planet earth, and then creates a being that has to live in that environment. As we talked about last week briefly, all of that, remember, Satan's, I will ascend, I will ascend, I will ascend, I will ascend. And God, instead of, now, could God, and this is the main point we want to get to at the end here, could God, if Satan said, I'm going to ascend and I'm going to take the throne of God, could God have just said, come and take it, try? Yeah, I mean, he's God, right? So he could have said, okay, come on, hit me with your best shot. And then just snapped his fingers, thought the thought, and obliterated Satan. But he didn't do that. And like I said, part of what we're going to talk about today is why didn't he do that? Why didn't, if you get attacked, the first response is to respond and to attack back. If Satan says, I'm going to ascend up, I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God, I'm going to sit in that throne on the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north, I'm going to be like the Most High. God's first response, you would think, is, let me show you who's God. And just slap him down like a bug. But he didn't do that. He instead focused his attention all on the earth, on one tiny little planet. In the vast universe, God said, I'm going to do something down there on the earth. And Genesis 1, Genesis 2, all the stuff that he did here on the earth. And in Genesis 3 is very, very telling to reveal that God's plan is beginning to work. Because in Genesis 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Where is Satan now? He's on the earth. He's in the garden. And he's fully bought in now to the plan that God has. The trick that God is playing, if you want to call it a trick. The strategy that God is employing. The strategy that God is employing is, and you know, we talked about this last week a little bit, it's a real common strategy in military warfare. You make the enemy think you're going to attack here, and you attack over here. You know, the D-Day invasion, we just celebrated the 81st anniversary of the D-Day invasion a couple days ago. You know, all the propaganda that went out, all the fake stuff, fake armies, fake radio traffic, all this stuff to make the enemy think, we're coming over here, when really, don't look at the other hand. It's like a magician. You know, look what I'm doing with this hand. See this pretty shiny thing in this hand? Meanwhile, over here, I'm really
this is what I'm really doing. And God is doing that with Satan. And so he gets his attention on the earth. And then, you know, we went through last week, and we're not going to through it all again this week, how many things that Satan does to try to stop. He knows it's the seed of the woman. So the sons of God come into the daughters of men and produce this race of giants. God deals with that with the flood. He knows it's going to be the seed of Abraham. So Abraham has a child by Hagar. So that's going to pollute that nation that God wanted to build. Well, God had a plan. Sarah's going to have a child in her old age. The kingly line of Israel gets corrupted with Jehoiakim. Nobody on his line is going to sit on the throne. Joseph is a descendant of Jehoiakim. So how can Jesus Christ sit on the throne? Well, Joseph isn't his father. Then during the earthly ministry of Christ, they attack him, and finally they get him on the cross. But all of that shows Satan is actively involved in trying to thwart what God is doing on the earth. He's actively involved in trying to prevent God from taking control of the earth. And as you go to Matthew 4, let's just look at it here. I don't think we looked at it last week. I might have just mentioned it. You know that, you know, all through you see Satan fully bought into this idea that it's the earth, it's the earth, it's the earth, it's the earth. In Matthew chapter 4, one of the temptations of Christ, if you look down to verse 8 of Matthew 4, this is one of the taunts that Satan gives, the temptations. Verse 8. Again, the devil takes them up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So when he does that, what's the offer that Satan is making? The earth. You created a being that could only exist on planet Earth. You created this environment for him to exist on planet Earth. You called out a nation to rule and reign on planet Earth over the other nations. You've done all this stuff. How about we just make a deal? How about, you know, this is the original part of the deal. How about we make a deal? You want the earth so bad, I'll give you the earth. You just let me have the rest. I'll give you the earth if you just bow down and worship me, because remember, I want to ascend. I want to be like the Most High God. But as the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, I can give the earth to whoever. God gave the earth to Adam to have dominion on the earth. So I can give the earth, since the earth is so much what you want, go ahead, take the earth. And of course, Jesus Christ turns the offer down. Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But all that tells us, the focus is on the earth. And Satan didn't get it. In fact, let's go back to Joshua 8. This morning we want to look at, is there a way, this is what Satan, you know, sits around with the other fallen angels and says, I should have seen it. You know, could have a V8. Joshua chapter 8 is a recounting of a battle. And it's the battle that lays out God's strategy for taking the heaven and the earth from Satan. It's the battle that lays out the strategy that God uses to have dominion in the heaven and the earth. It's the battle for a city called Ai, and Joshua is the ruler in Israel. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to read a lot of this because it's a fascinating story. It kind of reads like a novel, like you're reading through the history of the battle. So we're going to read a lot of it, more maybe than we usually do. But Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose, and all the people of war, to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. So I'm going to take 30,000 men of war, 30,000 of my best troops, and I'm going to send them around behind the city. And they're just going to wait there. They're going to do anything. They're just going to wait there. And so there's 30,000 troops are waiting. Verse 5, his last instruction to them is, be ye all ready, because we're going to do something here. Verse 5, and I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us as at the first, that we will flee before them. So then I'm going to take some troops that are left, and I'm going to do a frontal assault on the city. I'm just going to march for the city. And we know what's going to happen. They're going to come out, because it's really the second battle, but we're going to get into all that. So they're going to come out and chase us like they did before. Verse 6, they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. And they shall say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. So we're going to start running. They're going to chase us. We're fleeing. They're chasing. Then ye, verse 7, you men that went behind the city, shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was set on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city. So we got this 30,000 on the north. We got 5,000 on the west now. Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So Ai's over here. Joshua's here. There's a big valley. I sent 30,000 troops behind the city. I put 5,000 troops on one side of the city. And now we're ready. Verse 14. It came to pass, when the king of Ai, and at night, Joshua goes down into the valley. So, like, I'm going to the city now. It came to pass, verse 14, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people at a time appointed before the plain, and he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. So I see Joshua and a small force out there with him, and I'm going to go out and meet them in battle at a time appointed. He set a time for this. He'll go out there and have a battle. Verse 15, and Joshua and all, Joshua and all, read the last part of 14 first. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. So did he know anything about those other forces? Nothing. I'm focused on out there on the plain in that valley between where Joshua was and where the city is. That's where Joshua is, and that's where my focus is. And I've set a time, and I'm going to go get him. And he wist not. I like that phrase. There's other places in the Bible that phrase. He wist not. He didn't know. He was ignorant to the fact that there were liars in wait in ambush behind him. Verse 15, and Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And that's an important verse, verse 15. Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them. Made as if they were beaten before them. So how did they make it appear? They were running away. They they're getting their butt kicked. Yeah, that's what they, like, oh my goodness, the king of AI is coming. What will we do? What will we do? And we start running away. Now think about this. So they made themselves look what? Vulnerable, weak. They made themselves look weak and vulnerable. They made themselves, perhaps you would say, have no reputation. They made themselves look weak. They made themselves look vulnerable. They made themselves look like, well, we can be beaten. And you think, so what is God doing? When he created Adam, Adam, just as a flesh and blood human being, was he any match for the power of Satan? Not at all. I mean, here's this mud man, this man that is made from the dust of the ground, this man, Satan can travel the universe. And here's this guy that he can't even get off the earth. He's bound to the earth. And he's bound to the resources that are on the earth. So the first thing God does when he puts Adam out there is he starts, the attitude is, I can take him. Satan's attitude is, I can defeat this. I can defeat this mud man. I can beat him. Because look, he's nothing compared. After all, I am the anointed cherub that covereth. What the heck is this mud man guy? What is he going to do to me? How's he going to hurt me? So that idea that Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them. Then, of course, ultimately, Jesus Christ, who's the one that is vying with Satan to be that one that sits on the throne at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ becomes what? He becomes this thing that God created that is demonstrably much weaker and less than Satan. So I'm going to take my son and make him that. And so each of these steps that God takes, he's telegraphing in Joshua 8. If Satan had just read Joshua 8 a little closer, he might have gotten it. He might have thought, oh, that's what he's doing. But in Joshua 8 is here, it's laid out. It's laid out. It's laid out. We're going to make them think we're coming here. We're going to take the big force around here. And this force, we're going to pretend like we're beaten. We're going to be weak. We're going to be vulnerable. We're going to be less than what we really are. Verse 15, Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. So what happened to all the troops? In fact, it just says all the men in Ai and Bethel, where did they go? Out of the city. They went out after Joshua. And we mentioned this, in the earthly ministry of Christ, where were all the what we commonly call demons, King James Bible calls them, that where were all the fallen angels? On the earth. They're, you know, one guy has, he's possessed with demons, and they are legion. There's a legion of demons in him. And if you read Psalm chapter 22, where Jesus Christ, it's the psalm about Jesus Christ on the cross, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? One of the things he says on the cross is, the bulls of Bashan compass me round about. The ravening lions compass me. The devils, the fallen angels are there. They're all on the earth. That's why the possession by those devils and the devilment, if you will, that they're making is so, because where is the battle? It's on the earth. At least Satan thinks it is, right? He thinks it is. Because where's the, and notice, who is the commanding general, let's call him, that is the ruse in this story in Joshua? Joshua, yes. It's in Joshua, and Joshua was the guy. Joshua didn't say, hey, I'm the leader, and I'll take the 30,000 troops around the back. Sorry, Keith, I knew you had to stand up. That's bad when he has to stand up. So I'll take the 30 troops around the back, 30,000, and one of my subordinates will attack from the front. No. You guys go around the back. I'll go in the front door. Or pretend like I'm going in the front door. So who did God send to the earth? Did he make an angel a man? Or make one of the seraphims into a man and send him to earth? He sent his son. He sent the one that is going to be in whom all fullness dwells, in whom all things in heaven and earth is going to be brought together. He sent that one because that's the one who's the enemy going to focus on? I mean, if you can kill the commanding general, hey, that's a good deal. So Joshua says, I'm going to go. Verse 17, there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush rose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hasted and set it on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled into the wilderness turned back upon their pursuers. So the ambush, Joshua raises his spear, the ambush rises up, they set the city on fire. All the men of Ai, where are they? They're out on the plain getting ready to fight Joshua. And Joshua is sort of like, I can't make it. Don't hurt me. Please, just don't hurt me. And they're pretending like, yeah, we're really weak, we're really vulnerable, we're really frail. And then Joshua raises up his spear. The men in the ambush come up. They set the city on fire. And the men of Ai, I mean, think about this. These armies of Ai and Bethel are marching out to defeat Joshua. And, you know, somebody in the back row said, I smell smoke. What's going on? Hey guys, look at this. And the city is in flames. And then, so, now when you see your city in flames, then what are you going to do? You're going to turn. Hey, maybe we put out the fire. So what happens then? Verse 20. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled into the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. So now what is Joshua and that small band that's with him, what do? They turn and, hey, we're not as weak as you thought we were. We're ready to fight. And so Joshua turns. And when Joshua had, and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So that 30,000 man force that set the city of Ai on fire, then what do? They issue out of the city against them, against the people of Ai and Bethel. So you've got the Joshua's force out here coming this way. You've got these guys that were in the city, burning the city, coming out this way. Verse 22, and the other issued out of the city against them so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. It came to pass that Israel, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherein he stretched out his out the spear, until it utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So, what happened to poor old Ai? Wiped out, done, kicked the bucket, across the river, whatever. Ai is gone. Ai and the king of Ai, they're gone, they're done. And how was the battle fought? It was fought by a ruse, by a trick, by we're going to attack here, we're going to put the main force here, we're going to pretend that we're beaten, we're going to feel weak, we're going to do all these things. And you take that and you apply it to the things that we talked about last week as we went through the various ways that Satan attacked and the various ways that God, but God never, every time Satan attacked that plan through history, God never rose up and squashed it down. He did enough to come on, keep coming. It's like Joshua didn't, as soon as the men streamed out of the city of Ai, Joshua didn't turn around and stand up and say, okay, let's meet here. Joshua kept, come on. Yeah, maybe you can take me. Maybe you can take me. Look, you did that, and maybe you can do this. Maybe you can take me. And God, through Jesus Christ, does the same thing. And he draws Satan in, and he draws him down. And in that weakness, and go to Ephesians chapter 4, because in that resurrection, even when Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, it's not just that he's raised from the dead. It is, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, verse 8, wherein he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He ascended up far above what? All heavens, that he might fill all things. And all things, in the context of Ephesians, we looked at it before, we read the passage at the beginning, verse 10 of chapter 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, what? All things in Christ. And what is all things, how's it defined right in that verse? All things in heaven and all things in earth, even in him. So when it says that he was raised up above all heavens, that he might fill all things, not just in heaven, but in earth. And in Ephesians 1, Paul goes on to say in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name of his name. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, that he might be put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He gave him to be the head over what? All things. And what is how the all things defined in the passage? In heaven and in earth. See, the goal was always to take it all, but he made Satan believe goal is just to take the earth. And you know what? When you really know, well, two times you really can see it. Number one, when the serpent comes to in the garden, when Satan comes in the serpent in the garden, where is he? He made all these big boasts about I'll ascend, and God's got him right down here on the earth, falling on his belly eventually. And then in the earthly ministry of Christ, that's the first Adam, right? That's when Satan met the first Adam and defeated him. Then the last Adam comes. When the last Adam comes, what does Satan do? I'll make a deal. I'll give you the earth if you let me take the rest. And the last Adam didn't fold like the first Adam did. He withstood the temptation. He said, no, get thee behind me, Satan. It's written you worship the Lord your God and him only will I serve. And so the question about all that is, though, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why did God do it that way? Why didn't he just, and this is really what we want to make sure we understand. Why this elaborate ruse? Why not just, as soon as Satan says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, you say, watch this. Squash like a bug. Why? Well, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Well, start at verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So this wisdom about what happened at the cross, remember, what's one of the keys? We have to look weak. How much weaker can you look in physical terms, even in spiritual terms, than Jesus Christ dying on the cross? I mean, physically he's beaten, spiritually he's beaten. What happened with the relationship between the Father and the Son on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How much weaker could he be? Obviously, physically, he's destroyed. Yet, spiritually, the Father says, I'm done. You are made to be sin, and I can't look on sin. But in that, in the cross, and that's what Paul's talking about here, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom. In fact, you know what he says in verse 2? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In that weakness, he pulled Satan in right where he wanted him. And verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We speak the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of men. What did God demonstrate in this plan? His wisdom. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Was there ever any doubt? Ephesians 3 and get also Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Was there ever any doubt that God was powerful? There's no doubt that God is powerful. God created the heaven and the earth. Satan knew that God created the heaven and the earth. He was one of those morning stars that shouted when God put the universe into existence. When he spoke and nothing became everything, the sons of God had shouted for joy, Job says. One of those sons of God that shouted was Satan, Lucifer. He knew how powerful God was. He knew what he could do. But what God's going to demonstrate is, I'm not just more powerful than you. I'm not just stronger than you. I'm smarter than you. My wisdom exceeds your wisdom. And Satan was lifted up because of his beauty and his wisdom. So I'm smart enough to take this guy. And God says, nope, you're not. And in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 8, unto me, and less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which hath been hid from the beginning. There's that mystery again that he talked about back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the wisdom of God and the mystery. The mystery from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the great power of God. Paul says, I'm preaching this thing that was hidden from ages and generations, this plan that God had to retake not just the earth but the heavens. I'm revealing that, and in doing that, I'm making known the manifold wisdom of God. What does that do to Satan? Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and look at verse verse 9. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When he ascended up above, not just came back to life in the body of flesh on the earth, but ascended up far above all heavens, what did that do to the principalities and powers and their leader? Defeated them, and it what? That's the word. It humiliated them. He made a show of them openly. How do you think the soldiers of Ai felt when they get out there on the plane and, you know, we're really doing something now, and then they realize, oh man, we totally missed it. Now, obviously, they were scared for their lives, which they needed to be because Israel looked on. But it's humiliating. It's humiliating because this plan, right there it is. And you had to, you know, some smart guy in the heavenly places probably said, hey, Satan, did you ever read Joshua 8? There it is. It's all in Joshua 8. If you just read Joshua 8 a little closer, you'd have gotten this. He made a show of them openly. All the universe saw that the wisdom of God exceeds the wisdom, not only just the wisdom of men, but exceeds the wisdom of Satan. The wisdom of God. God is wiser than the wisest being that he created. And that resurrection from the dead and that ascension up above all heavens prove that. And the universe now says, wow, Satan, you're a laughing stock. You know, God defeated you by allowing his son to die on the cross. God defeated you by becoming weak, vulnerable, and he just sucked you right in. Which the princes of this world did not know, for had they known it, what? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because that was the nail in the coffin. So this battle, and I love Joshua 8, because when you read Joshua 8, you just like, wow, man, there it all is, laid right out in black and white. And Satan missed it, and he's humiliated, and he's defeated. Now, when somebody gets humiliated and defeated, but their heart is full of what? Pride. Do they say, well, yeah, you got me. I got nothing else I can do about it. Now I'll get you back. You just wait. I used to know an old lady up in the mountain. She said, you're going to get your comeuppance. And she said, you know, Satan said, you're going to get your comeuppance. You just wait. But it's too late. The battle is done. We know it's done. The Bible tells us it's done. God knows it's done. But Satan fights on. But we know that he's the defeated foe. And it is that wisdom of God that reigns supreme. Not just his, he is a powerful God, obviously. But that wisdom. He defeated Satan on the battlefield of wisdom. And therefore, we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Because he defeated Satan on the battlefield of wisdom. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we just thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning. We thank you that you did defeat Satan, not just with your power, but with your wisdom. And that we can have access to that wisdom in your word. We pray that we would live our lives based on the wisdom that we find in your book, which is written by the only wise God.
name we pray.